Today we are living in a fast-paced world, aren't we? We don't spend a lot of time dancing around a topic when we want to find information. And we certainly don't have enough time for everything we try to get accomplished. It just seems like the pace is pretty fast. In contrast, holy, righteous character is developed and it takes time. How much of a hurry can we be in developing holy, righteous character? But let's view a characteristic which has been offered essentially by fiat as God has either granted or created his family. With that in mind, let's jump right into a topic with the understanding how God views us and our responsibility to his call. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, this is Paul to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And let's pick this up in verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. In other words, they didn't accept it. And to the Greeks, foolishness. They didn't understand this. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing those things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Within the words of this passage, we find an expectation. We can see right in front of us how this happens. How God will call someone, open their mind, form them into something they never were. The title of this message is The Wisdom of the Saints. The Wisdom of the Saints. We are instructed over and over again throughout Scripture to gain knowledge and understanding. We're then expected to have wisdom about these things. Wisdom is that competent handling of matters and situations. It's going to be how we handle the challenges that life throws regularly. It may just be that edge that sees you through when you're outmatched, outmaneuvered, and ready to give up. Since wisdom is something that we gain either through the experience of life or making a formal request from God, we can all agree that there was a time in our life when we found little. We found very little. I refer to our younger years when that canvas of life hadn't been painted yet. Prior to handling God's word, maybe there was an individual that stands out, someone that took the time to narrow your thoughts for you. In my case, I recall a seventh grade teacher who called me out on a few things. And one day, while organized chaos was evolving in the classroom, he shouted out with a firm voice, "Mr. Helwig?" And I looked up. Everybody stopped talking. And I thought, uh-oh. This man had something to say. And he called me out. And he said, "Better to remain quiet and thought a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt." At that age, I just took note of it. I really didn't have a box to put that information into. So it seemed from that day forward, though, he was always right off my left shoulder. Whenever I stepped out of line, the classroom, the hallway, even the lunchroom, the man just showed up all the time. And he seemed to always be there. Looking back, I'm grateful that he cared as much as he did. Later, we would end up doing business on a regular basis, and it was then I recognized the wisdom he had. I'm sure we can all look to a point where someone stepped in and offered wisdom. We know there's a worldly wisdom, but there's also the wisdom from God. And that's different. Worldly wisdom will have stark limitations, but yet still offer physical benefit. While on the other hand, godly wisdom is limited to those who God deems his. Let's take a look at this. Turn with me over to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, Jesus in verses 20 through 24 is rebuking the cities that hadn't repented. And in verse 25, Matthew 11, verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. The wise and prudent here can be considered the scribes and the Pharisees, vainly puffed up in their fleshly minds, as one commentary puts it, having their foolish hearts darkened, refusing to submit to the righteousness of God. And they went about establishing their own righteousness. And have revealed them to babes. So in other words, this truth that we have, that we've been given, it has a blocking mechanism of sorts. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is limitation placed on the revelations that God has given. They're not revealed to the wise and prudent in this age, but rather given freely to those he calls. Think about this. Not everyone understands, yet anyways, what we've been given freely by God. My daughter and I were discussing this the other day on the phone, and there's so much of the word available at the touch of a screen, a phone, a computer. It doesn't matter. You can find anything scripturally just by a search on the internet. It's faster to use an internet search engine than it is to even use a Bible program now for searching scripture. And it's all out there. All that knowledge of God and what he is doing. And few recognize it. Few recognize what's happening. If you look at the numbers, just about 8 billion people. Not everybody has access to the internet, but many do. 8 billion people, why don't more see this? It's interesting. God said he would hide these things. Well, it's hiding in plain sight. What's hiding is the truth of God. The very thing we've been called into, and not that we've done anything special, but we've been called into this. No one can come to Christ except the Father draw him. We know this to be true. And we're not part of the decision-making process by the Father. With that said, conversion begins within a person after the calling and the receiving of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wisdom in the form of God's truth is revealed to us. We grow in godly wisdom. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is that competent handling of matters and situations. One of the things my seventh grade teacher was trying to stress to me was, be quiet, listen. And I did. Not having much in the bag for knowledge and understanding at the time, the one thing I could have was restraint and thus the ability to listen more. Having knowledge and understanding without restraint causes problems as well. Turn with me over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11. We're going to break into the context here. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentations for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of protection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. We're talking about Lucifer here. God created him perfect. And dropping down to verse 15, You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So there's no question what God created. God did not create a devil. He created a perfect being here. He was perfect in all of his ways till iniquity was found in him. Verse 16, By the abundance of your trading you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom, the wisdom that he had, that he was given by God. He corrupted the wisdom for the sake of splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. That's a pretty magnificent fall. For someone, for a being that was perfect, perfectly created, given the opportunity to choose. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Wisdom will keep you safe, but apparently corruption can erode the fabric, the very fabric of its makeup, and render it evil. The topic we're talking about today is wisdom. What are we doing with our wisdom? Is it possible to trade it off for personal gain and in an ill-gotten way? In other words, can we lose the priority? You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, Scripture says, and have revealed them to babes. That was Matthew 11, verse 25. So we're given responsibility right now. The rest of the world has an opportunity later. What are we doing with this? Where are we going? Where are we heading with this? So we've been considered the babes in Christ, the young ones prior to growing in the Word. Imagine for a moment if we took our newfound position, having some godly wisdom, having some worldly wisdom, because there's a difference here, and traded it for personal gain or the fleeting pleasures of this life. It's possible. Actually, this kind of attrition happens way too much as we look at a historical viewpoint of God's church. Or we are found confounding the mighty while giving God the glory. In other words, we're using it correctly. Wisdom is the competent handling of matters and situations, and it has a condition in order to be part of who we are. The second point is, fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord. Having the proper reverence for God is the starting point to wisdom. Part of that reason is based on our orientation to the one that is true. Let's take a look at how that works. Turn with me over to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Beginning in verse 1. Psalm 11, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright, in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Do we think about things like this? Do we consider how God is fair? Verse 5, he has given food to those who fear him. He will even be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. We're seeing a history being built here. Verse 7, the works of his hands are verity, in other words, stability and justice, and his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever, holy and awesome in his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. These aren't just praises summing up the Jews after their return from captivity. This is a God who makes good on his loving words to all people, regardless of the time frame. Just as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, being in Christ is wisdom from God. We know in 1 Corinthians, for your notes, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. The characteristics found in Psalm 111 of God in the Old Testament are distilled in us as we are in Christ. I'm not trying to play with words here, but rather trying to establish the correlation. And we just read, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Well, how does wisdom tie into that? It had to be there. Wisdom had to be present before creation was started. This may very well be where fear of the Lord intersects with wisdom. The next time you think of it, looking up at the heavens on a starry night, try wrapping your mind around it. When there's not too much light flooding in from around, stare up at the sky. If that doesn't work for you, take a look at the deep field that Hubble pulled in some time back. The first one. It's amazing. And then they refocused, and they went deeper into the field of vision. They made it smaller, and they just focused on it. And they started counting how many galaxies they could see. If memory serves me correctly, the first field of vision was like holding a dime at arm's length. And then the second try was at like holding a dime out at 90 feet. And just studying that small field of vision in that large expanse, we can't pull it in. We can't understand it. Gives you a headache. God is just that great. He made that. And wisdom was there. Wisdom was with him. He had that wisdom. He did all that and wants us to see, try to comprehend his greatness by looking at his handiwork. God brings this point out in the book of Job. Turn with me over to Job 38. Job 38. In the last couple of years, we've studied Job quite a bit. I'm going to break into the context here. Job 38, verse 1. And the Lord answered Job out of the tempest and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? That's not a statement of flattery. Verse 3. Now gird up your loins like a man, for I will ask of you, and you teach me. There's something about it when I read that verse. Kind of takes me a little bit back to that seventh grade when the teacher called me out. He says, listen to me. God is telling Job, listen. In verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell if you have understanding. Who has set its measurements? For you know. Or who has stretched the line on it? On what are its bases sunk? Or who cast its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth as it came from the womb? When I made the clouds its robe and the darkness its naval band and set my limit on it and set bars and doors. And I said, you shall come to here, but no further, and here your proud waves shall stop. Have you commanded the morning from your days and caused the dawn to know its place? If we stop for a moment right here and consider the wisdom God had prior to all this, and he's imparting it to us, what's the key? We have to ask. It's one of those things, if you don't ask, you may not receive much of it. Do we ask for wisdom? It seems simple enough. I love Job's response to God questioning, but it's found a couple chapters further in chapter 42. Chapter 42, verse 5. Chapter 42, verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. Where do we end up in order to make this kind of a statement? Everyone is going to be different, but the result can be the same. We need to seek out wisdom, and it'll be granted to us. Wisdom is the competent handling of matters and situations, and it has a condition in order to be part of who we are. Fear the Lord. Having the proper reverence for God is the starting point. The next is seek wisdom. Seek wisdom. In my mid-20s, I had some wisdom. Some. It was a time of being at the top of my field and everything seemed easy. It was done by using both a worldly wisdom and a godly wisdom, but the latter of the two was probably in short supply. We can possess a worldly wisdom, but that isn't the variety we should be focused on. So where do we go to seek godly wisdom? Well, we go to him and we ask for it. We ask him to instill it into who we are. We seek it out. We look for it. Turn with me over to Proverbs 8. You probably knew we were heading there eventually. Proverbs 8, beginning in verse 1. Proverbs 8 and verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? This would be considered the personification of wisdom here, where she cries out and becomes more pronounced through understanding. Verse 2, she takes her stand on top of the high hill, on top of a high point, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gate at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. This is what we look for, and this helps us with identifying the target. If somebody says, you need to seek out more wisdom, my head would probably nod, and I would agree with them. It's always an accurate statement. But where do you go? How do you obtain wisdom? Well, you're asking God for it, but that has a prerequisite. First, there's the fear of the Lord. Then there's the seeking of it. You have to know where to find it. Verse 6, listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness, nothing crooked or perverse in them. Verse 9, they are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. We'll see these kinds of characteristics in our pursuit of wisdom. This becomes the standard in our behavior. Verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and acknowledge and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Have you ever considered receiving instruction instead of monetary gain? Well, we tend to be monetarily based on the job. We're there because there's a payday involved with that. Imagine an employer saying, okay, instead of sending your paycheck to your bank account, I have mailed you a list of things regarding wisdom. I don't think we would take that too kindly. We were expecting monetary gain. But here Scripture is saying wisdom is more important than that. It should be prized more than a monetary item. In verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. There is something found in wisdom that allows leadership. I think we could probably look at the political scene today and draw all kinds of evaluations on what we see. But when we apply Scripture, the wisdom, what do we see? What do we see for leadership? So there's something found in wisdom that allows proper leadership. Scripture uses the word rulers here. We will be thirsty for seeking out knowledge and discretion. King James reads, knowledge of witty inventions. It seems like a strange translation. In other words, planning, something good. The word sagacity shows up here. This would indicate wisdom doesn't sit around, but rather it will be creative and found planning. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Well, that speaks to seeking. If we continue on that path, we do find wisdom. Wisdom is going to favor those who look for her and will reward the person seeking. Our third point here is seek wisdom. We are to be looking for the opportunities wherever they present themselves. But where do we find wisdom? Seeking and finding are two separate events. Did you ever play hide-and-go-seek when you were younger? Growing up in a family of four, we did. It's been a few years, but I do have the memories. And being the last of four kids growing up, I didn't usually make up the games. My older brothers did that. And there were three brothers and one sister. And so hide-and-go-seek was always the same. My sister was always the designated person to seek. She always was. That's just the rules. I understood the rules from a young age that my sister was always trying to find us in that game. And that was the game, and us boys spent most of our time hidden and playing other games, provided she didn't find us. So we just eluded her. She didn't find us. There is a difference between seeking and finding, though. So where will we find wisdom? This fourth point, finding wisdom. Turn with me over to Psalm 90. You might want to hold your position in Proverbs 8. We'll be returning. Psalm 90, verse 16. Psalm 90, verse 16. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their sons. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be on us, and establish the work of our hands on us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish it. JFB commentary puts it this way. That is, thy gracious work of interposition, let us see thy power displayed in moving these calamities and in restoring to us the days of health and prosperity. It's rather interesting. And in verse 17, let the beauty or the sum of his gracious acts in their harmony be illustrated in us and favor our enterprise. In other words, it's part of who we are. It becomes part of how we act. We are instructed to seek wisdom, to search it out, and then the finding of it will be through and by God. He willfully brings us up in the understanding which we would ask for. We have to ask. We have to have the desire for it. All this will start with the realizing of the need. Back to Proverbs 8, verse 18. Proverbs 8, verse 18. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. I find it fascinating that this is kind of pinned to wisdom. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Wisdom is found with a kind of cause and effect, if you will. It would seem in verse 18 that riches would follow a wise individual. Durable riches, righteousness. Well, such are the riches, enduring sources of happiness, one commentary puts it. For your notes, chapter 3 and verse 16, length of days in her right hand and in her left hand, riches and honor. So we see these riches and honor are associated with her. I had a unique opportunity in my late 20s, having been able to spend time with my dad. The company he'd been working for closed its doors, and so he was between jobs at the time, and that was the third company that had closed its door, and he was laid off. And as a career, he was a millwright, and he was looking for work, so I mentioned working with me, and he thought that was a good idea, so I hired him, and we worked relatively side by side for quite some time. And we always enjoyed each other's company, and I don't know if we'd ever had an argument. We would seem to work things out very efficiently. And as it happened one day, the evaluations were made, and I mentioned to him that he seems to have a steady pace, but it was very regulated. It was my way of saying he didn't move fast. And he looked at me and smiled a little bit. He goes, I don't spin my wheels like your other guys. And I smiled back. I said, yes, sir. I appreciated his candor. And he was right. He was using the wisdom of his age not to waste time. He didn't move as fast as the younger guys did, but he didn't need to. He still got it all done. So it was this sage bit of truth which I had to honor, and it was enjoyable. I enjoyed the time we spent working together, and there was a steady pace of applied wisdom in much of everything he put his hand to. And he was older than me, so he could teach me some things. In our life, we will steadily gain wisdom through the course of time. With God as our focus, the path will be one of increasing wisdom as we learn walking in His way. Proverbs 8, verse 20. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. I don't want to get sidetracked with any kind of a wealth gospel, but let's just take this at face value. So if or when it happens, it probably won't be any big deal to you. It was never the focus in the first place. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. Speaking here of wisdom, the Lord had wisdom from the beginning, before anything was created. We covered that in the dialogue between God and Job. Verse 23, I've been established from everlasting, from the beginning before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no foundations abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. In other words, wisdom was there. It's as if when we go on a long journey, maybe a vacation, if we're planning one in the future, what kind of wisdom would you apply to something like that? Well, you would. You may not recognize it, but you'd have to have wisdom to plan that, where you want to go and where you don't want to go. Verse 26, while as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, wisdom was present before any of the creation was brought about. It is necessary in the God family, and it often comes as instruction. Turn with me over to Proverbs 15. Hold your place in Proverbs 8. We'll return there. Proverbs 15, verse 30. Proverbs 15, verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. The ear that hears and rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Wisdom is life to the one who hears it, and it is a characteristic of walking with God. Back to Proverbs 8 and verse 34. Proverbs 8, verse 34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. It seems like Proverbs gets a little redundant here. Almost seems like it kind of drones on. But it's impressing to us what we have to do to earn that, where we have to find wisdom, how we get wisdom. We have to pursue it. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and all those who hate me love death. So Proverbs makes it nice and clear as to what we will be doing diligently, striving for. And we search daily for this. Verse 36 states, he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. That person will be working against their own flesh. Let's briefly look at two examples in Scripture to see how their wisdom was used, keeping in mind verse 36. Let's begin with King David. With King David, God was working with him at an early age, accomplishing a positive reputation. David steps forward when it came time to challenge Goliath. Reading the account, it's rather spectacular. Yeah, the odds were against David. But he did it because he knew that God was going to fight with him. He was building that relationship. We do that. We take on our Goliaths. But we know God is fighting with us. We know he is right there. The wisdom was found in his trust in God. He knew the relationship well enough to go into this battle. This was one of the points that started David on the road that he took. He served King Saul, and he also ran from him, all the while being set aside for a purpose. Moving forward a bit, we get to Bathsheba. Turn with me over to 2 Samuel 11 here. Second Samuel 11, beginning in verse 2. And it happened one evening, David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Verse 13, and David sent and asked about the woman. And one said, is it not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? I want to ask the question, where is wisdom at this moment? Where is wisdom? You know how this ends. David's choice going forward broke up a marriage, ended a husband's life, ended in the death of a newborn. Where was the foresight of wisdom in that decision? Now, we can be critical on David, but we all make probably not the same mistakes, but we make mistakes in our life. We make bad choices, not considering the outcome. See, that's the application of wisdom. Wisdom is the competent handling of matters and situations. We have to look at these things and view them with discernment. I mention this because our comparison is with the wisest man who ever lived. David was considered a man after God's heart. He was considered a man of war, not eligible to build the temple, and also has a place reserved for him. These are interesting things to know about David. David continued to do one thing his comparison didn't. He competently handled the matters and situations of repentance. He cried out to God to create in him a clean heart. David changed. What are the matters and situations we are concerned with? Putting God first, for one. And with all that, everything that entails, David always understood that God would deliver him from his Goliaths. It was a relationship that he had with God. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men, one in one city and one rich and the other poor. We know what's going to happen here. We know what happens. David gets his eyes opened. Verse 11 of 2 Samuel 12. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Verse 13, so David said to Nathan, and I'm sure this was a very heartfelt message right here. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. The competent handling of matters and situations had to immediately be restored. We know that time carries the burden of result, and that's something we all pay. David did this. He did have problems going forward, but he put his focus on God. That's the competence of wisdom. Clearly, this focus isn't a one and done. We have to continually do this. Turn with me over to 1 Kings 3. Let's look at a comparison here. First Kings 3. Verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. And verse 4, now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? That's some kind of favor. At this point, it all seems text. Solomon already had much wisdom as he was schooled from a very young age. If you look into his training and his education, he was smart. He was given a lot. Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of David. It would seem his life was on a stable path. Verse 6, Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. It's amazing going forward in this account what Solomon recognized, what he did see. This is amazing. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? It all looks textbook, doesn't it? What could fail? Do we fully understand the picture here? As servants of God go, this seems like a guarantee all the way. Discernment between good and evil. We look to God for that source as well. And Solomon was asking for this wisdom. What could go wrong? Verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. We read earlier where wisdom goes hand in hand with riches and honor, so that there should not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Verse 14, so if... What does that mean to us? So if. In other words, everything we've been promised, everything we know in Scripture, everything we read in here hinges on these two words. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Everything worked out perfectly for Solomon into his old age. No, it didn't. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. And King Solomon loved many foreign women, even the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites, of the nations which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not go into them, and they shall not go into you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. I can't wrap my mind around that. I don't think it was very peaceful there. Just a thought. I think there would be a lot of competition. Perhaps. In verse 4, for it happened when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. I ask you, where did it all go wrong? The wisdom Solomon had was the greatest, even up to that point and after, but it all went sideways when he started going solo without God. Fearing the Lord is a prerequisite to having this wisdom, and without God directing his life, he began to choose for himself. He did ask for that, by the way. That goes against godly wisdom, choosing for yourself what's right and wrong. God says, I will tell you, I will train you, teach you. Going back to the garden, Adam and Eve said, no, we can decide for ourselves. Did Solomon accomplish amazing things? Absolutely. But where did it end up? Turn with me over to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. You see, we can want something. We can ask for something. We can be given something. But there's a responsibility. Proverbs 4, verse 13. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. If you want one catchphrase to a message, this is it. Keep her, for she is your life. Can there be any more a direct path for an answer than this? She is your life. Let's conclude in Revelation 5. Revelation 5. We're going to begin in verse 4. Revelation 5, verse 4. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This will be the wisdom of the saints. Wisdom is the competent handling of matters and situations. It begins with the fear of the Lord. We seek out wisdom. We look for it. We find it. And we practice it. In verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life.